That was so neat. When Maria started quoting Psalm 46, that's the passage we're going to actually be preaching on today. So it was kind of neat. I was really blessed, Maria, at your testimony. Thank you for sharing and what the Lord has done for you. And we're going to dig deeper into that text. So you can already turn to Psalm chapter 46. We've been just kind of spending the summer resting and exploring the idea of rest. And this is a really key psalm in that, especially the well-known phrase, "Be still and know that I am God." That's a scripture that has encouraged so many people over so many generations. Be still and know that I am God. But I think we probably don't really know what it means to be still, do we? I think we struggle with stillness. I mean, what does that mean for people who are a part of a culture that is so hectic, so driven, so distracted? How do we express stillness? How do we experience stillness when literally you could have noise and distractions and demands constantly, 24/7? Many people find stillness when they fall into bed at the end of a day. So this morning we're going to explore the idea of stillness. What does this mean, be still and know that I am God? So let's read Psalm 46. We'll put it up on the screen. I'm actually going to read it from my NIV. I got the old NIV, so it may differ from the new one if you've got that. Psalm chapter 46. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate your word, Holy Spirit. We thank you for the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We ask that you would apply it to our hearts today. Lord, would you show us what you wanted to drop into your people through this scripture, what you wanted your word to accomplish in us. And we ask that you would accomplish that in us today. Open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our spirits so that we can receive from you that which you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The psalmist quotes God speaking in the first person. Be still and know that I am God. So it's God speaking to his people. And it sort of comes towards the end of Psalm 46. It's like a type of climax. It's like if you're watching a movie or you're reading a book, oftentimes the author or the playwright or whoever's written that piece of fiction, oftentimes they'll leave you in suspense about what the point is of the whole thing until towards the end. And then all of a sudden there's sort of, this is what this book is about. This is what this show is about, this movie, this play is about. And this be still and know that I am God is kind of like that. Oh, this is the whole point of this psalm. It kind of brings a completion or a fulfillment to the questions that the psalm raises. So let's look at the verse preceding it and see what was going on. Why did the author end up speaking God's words, be still and know that I am God? Well, we're going to start right at the beginning. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The psalmist spends this psalm describing two different types of troubles that we are very common human troubles that we experience globally. This is common to all human beings. And two anxieties, two fears that we all struggle with. And the first has to do with the natural world, has to do with the environment and the calamities that can befall us when things go wrong or things go crazy in the natural world. And so he says in verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Wow, that sounds pretty incredible. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've ever even seen on the news a mountain falling into the heart of the sea. Is the psalmist just kind of using hyperbole? Is he using sort of fictional language to say this could be the worst possible natural disaster and God is still present? Is that what he's doing? Well, actually, in that period of time, there were lots of legends of calamities that had befallen man. All around that Mediterranean basin, many of those cultures had stories or legends that they told about. In fact, we even have heard some of them today. Have you ever heard of the story Atlantis? Atlantis was a story told by Plato, right? And it was about an island civilization that were very prosperous, and they were living on this island, and all of a sudden, one day, what happened to it? It all sunk into the sea, and it was gone. Done. Well, we might think that's all fiction, and might think that that's all, you know, legend. However, we know historically that there was actually an island nation in the Mediterranean that did disappear. The island that it was based upon did plunge into the sea. It happened in a place, I believe, called Santorini in the Greek islands. And there was a volcanic island called Thera. And Thera was a giant volcano. Little did the people who lived upon it know. I mean, they knew it was volcanic, but they didn't know the explosive power that they were living upon. Thera, when they kind of pieced, geologists have kind of pieced back together what happens and happened in about, I think it was about 3,500 years ago in the 15th century BCE. Thera literally blew up, this island, and the civilization that lived on it and the surrounding islands were known as the Minoans. And the Minoans, basically after that, that volcano blew up, they ceased to exist. They, as a civilization, they disappeared from the map. And so we actually have a story. In fact, I was looking up online, and they said that the explosion is something that we in our modern age have never, ever experienced. It blew a 30 cubic mile hole into the Mediterranean Sea. Think about that, 30 cubic mile hole. That's quite an explosion. Right? That's like an atomic bomb kind of explosion. The debris cloud was an estimated 35 kilometers high. And so nation groups around this explosion saw this cloud, 35 kilometers high. You can see that for a long ways away. And so people knew something catastrophic had happened. In fact, debris from that explosion landed in Palestine and various parts of Turkey. How high do you think the tsunami got? Any guesses? They estimate that the tsunami got almost 500 feet high. A wave almost 500 feet high was the result of that explosion. And when it blew this 30 cubic mile hole into the Mediterranean Sea, what happened was the waters of the sea plunged into the hole to fill it. And it created steam that obliterated people's ability to see, caused the waters to boil and foam far away from the site. So let's read this again in the context of this kind of catastrophe. The psalmist writes, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging." All of a sudden, that doesn't seem like fiction anymore, does it? What's the psalmist getting at? Well, in the next verse, in verse 4, the psalmist contrasts this earth-shattering calamity with the security and peace of Zion. Verse 4 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." Whoa, there's a river again. Joey preached on the river of God last week, the Jordan and the symbolic Holy Spirit, river of the Holy Spirit flowing. This river, wherever it goes, brings life and peace and prosperity. And here's another mountain, one that's not thrown into the sea. In this mountain, the Most High dwells. Whereas the Minoan civilization may have been tossed into the sea, the mountain of the Lord, the dwelling place of God, is a place of peace and joy and God's abundant provision. In verse 1, he says it well, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble." In the city of Jerusalem, the psalmist is saying the city of Jerusalem itself as a city is not our strength, is not our refuge. It is the Lord who dwells in the city who is our refuge and our strength. And so it isn't the city that makes people strong. It isn't the civilization that makes people strong. It is the Lord who dwells among his people who makes his people strong, who brings security and prosperity and gladness and peace. Amen? So do we have fears about natural calamities happening to us? We're kind of in the middle of the prairies, and so we're not too worried about being tossed into the ocean. But we do get water here, and I was around 97. That was pretty catastrophic. But there's lots of fears that we hear about in the national news, international news, isn't there? Why don't we brainstorm? What kinds of natural calamities do we hear about? Anybody have any ideas? Yeah. Tornadoes, yeah, we get those. Yeah. But what's on the news these days? Somebody said something. Yeah. Oh, yes, earthquakes from the fault line, San Andreas Fault. Yep. But there's stuff in the news right now. What? Yeah, that's right. That's in recent memory, tsunamis. What about the dryness of the forest on the West Coast? There's basically a drought happening. It's been years long along the West Coast. And people are actually losing their homes right now because of wildfires and throughout California. And in BC, they've even experienced some of that. Some of those big forests are tinder dry and just waiting for a spark. Some lightning to spark them up, And so people's lives are being affected, and the economy is being affected by that drought. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, global warming is causing all kinds of extreme weather patterns, isn't it? And we're seeing more and more extreme weather patterns, the melting of the polar ice, and all the, we don't even know, the scientists have come up with all kinds of models of what kind of catastrophic weather things could happen because of global warming, but we still, the jury's out, we still don't know all the kinds of things that could happen because of global warming. But certainly hot temperatures in the summer in the Northern Hemisphere is definitely a big part of that. Do we spend time worried, concerned about that? What about overpopulation and its effect on the world's food supply and water supply? Sometimes we end up worrying, what's life going to be like for my children, my children's children, my children's children's children, right? We see billions, what's the count of the population now? 7 to 8 billion people on the planet. What's life going to be like for future generations, right? To us, the psalmist is saying, do not put your trust in the strength of civilization. Do not put your trust in the strength of civilization and human efforts to keep you safe from disaster. Like the Minoans, disaster can strike anyone, no matter how strong. The Minoans were a very strong, prosperous civilization, and in a day, they were wiped out. However, the only place where there is refuge and strength is in the ongoing support of the Lord. Where the Lord dwells, there is gladness, it says. The streams make glad the people of God. That river of God is the Holy Spirit. The Lord is able to make us glad, even in troubles, right? He is our refuge, our strength, and ever-present help in times of trouble, right? Psalm doesn't say those who dwell with the Lord will get off scot-free from troubles. No, no. In the midst of trouble, we have a refuge and strength, an ever-present help. He is with us. He's able to make us glad so that we don't have to be afraid. All right, the psalmist addresses the fear of natural calamities, but he also addresses another fear. I don't know if you saw that in the psalm, but there's also the fear of political upheaval or war, and the fear that those in power may actually be able to harm us, or that our lives will be disrupted and torn down by the political upheaval going on around the world. In verse 5, we'll read from there to 9. God is within her. That's continuing to talk about God within Jerusalem, God within Zion. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Many versions say nations rage. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. Come. Oh, sorry, verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. I actually prefer the words the nations rage, because I think it better captures what the psalmist is getting at. The nations rage. What does this mean, the nations rage? Well, the wording from these verses actually are very close to what happened in the reign of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. Some Bible scholars believe that this psalm was written in that context. And so I'm going to kind of get to that story, because I think it's a really good one to kind of illustrate what was going on. You guys know who King Hezekiah was? He was the king of the southern Israel nation called Judah. It was the nation of Israel in the north. It had divided into two, a northern and southern kingdom. And Hezekiah was king over the southern kingdom. And he was a king during some really troubled times. In that period of time, the Persians had grown an empire called the Assyrians. They'd come out from the east, and they were a warlike people. They had a professional army, lots of chariots, lots of spears, lots of swords, and they were the most powerful army on the planet at the time, and it was right during Hezekiah's reign. And in fact, Hezekiah had just watched as the Assyrians had wiped out the northern kingdom, had come in, raped, pillaged, tortured. They were a brutal, brutal army. And everybody was in the world was afraid of being attacked by the Assyrians because of all the atrocities that they were famous for. And so Hezekiah had watched them carry off their northern cousins into captivity and resettle them. And so here they were. King Sennacherib was the king of the Assyrians, and he brought this army to surround Jerusalem. And this is, we're going to pick it up in Isaiah chapter 37, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 37. This is a prophetic word that Isaiah gave to Sennacherib, but also to Hezekiah. And you'll hear, I want you to listen for some of Psalm 46 in the wording. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord that he has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Just by the way, the emissaries of Sennacherib had sent a very mean letter to Hezekiah and had defamed Hezekiah's God, said, can he really protect you? No. We've subjected kingdoms of other gods, and your God will do no better in protecting you. And so this is God answering those accusations. By your messengers, you have heaped insults on the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I've reached its remotest heights, the finest of all its forests. I've dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there with the soles of my feet. I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago, I ordained it. In days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be a sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows itself, and the second year what springs from that, but the third year you will sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above, for out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next, you'll need to notice this word, morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew he returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And so when the psalmist says of Jerusalem in verse 5, God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. There's a good chance the psalmist was talking about this famous morning where the people of Jerusalem woke up and found that God had slaughtered well over 100,000 enemy soldiers and caused the king of Assyria, the most powerful king in the world, to pack up and leave. In verse 6, also, nations are in an uproar, nations rage, and there's many allusions to this in the prophetic word. What's the psalmist saying? Well, the psalmist is saying, listen, the nations have always been plotting the downfall of the people of God. They've always done this. But when the Lord is present, all their efforts are in vain. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. So who can stand against him? Sure, the nations can stand against us. We're really nothing. But who can stand against the Lord? Verse 8, come and see the works of the Lord. I can read them to you. I can recite them from the scriptures. I can tell you the stories how time after time after time the Lord has been faithful to his people. Let me recite them to you. Let me tell you those stories. Look at the desolations that he brought on the earth. I mean, you want to talk about natural disasters. Let me tell you the time when the king of Egypt wouldn't let the people go. Let me tell you what the Lord did then. And what about wars? Every time the Lord has been with us, he breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the shields with fire. So whether you're talking about natural disasters or political issues or wars, all these things cause anxiety because they are beyond our control. We are little people in a big world with many forces of nature and man that are beyond our control. This has always been, this will always be. Federal elections coming up this fall, folks. We have a vote, but in many ways, things are beyond our individual control. There are powers greater than us that affect us in ways we cannot change. Powers throughout the world, and this psalm is written to us in the midst of things beyond our control, things happening beyond our control. And that's when the words come. The Lord, in the first person, says, be still and know that I am God. And he says this, I will be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted above the earth. I'm above politics and wars. I'm above the power of natural forces. Therefore, be still and know that I am God. Let me just break this statement down a little bit further. You see, the psalmist is telling us one thing that depends on the other. It's imperative that we know the Lord. Here he says, be still and know that I am the Lord. And being still and knowing the Lord are connected. One is dependent on the other. We must know him in order to experience the stillness, and we must be still to know him. They're connected. By the way, we're no sons of our fathers if we don't know our father. You agree? And we're no, a father is no one to us if we don't know him. A father knows his children, a children knows their father. We are known by one another. It's the essential part of fatherhood, motherhood, that we know one another. That knowledge is an essential part. But in the psalm, it says to be still and know. If we are to know him, we must first be still. We first must be still. Now, the Hebrew word for to be still comes from a root word, rapha, and it means sink, to relax. to become helpless, to fall limp, especially the hands. Apparently, this is sort of a symbol of giving up in Hebrew, just the limp hands at the side. So it's a very visual picture to the Hebrews. Give up. Be still. Relax. In fact, it can even mean lose heart. What do you mean lose heart? Well, sometimes we need to become disillusioned by our own sense of control, don't we? How many of you guys have had moments like that where you thought you were in control and you got disillusioned? Or by your own sense of strength, and all of a sudden you realized how lacking in strength you really are. Sometimes we as human beings need to come face to face with our lack of control, our inability to power through something, that we need the Lord. And that's exactly what this be still means. It means give up. Let go. Wave the white flag. You're not in control. Be still. And know that I am God. The Minoan civilization thought it was in control, and it was wiped out in a day. The northern kingdom of Israel was swept away by the Assyrian Empire. Human strength is an illusion. And this scripture is calling on us to stop long enough to remember that all of our hard work and strivings and human solutions fall far short, that we will never achieve control. But in that place of disillusionment, where we allow our hands to go limp and allow ourselves to slump into the arms of God, we find a strength that is truly strong. We fall into the arms of God, who is in control of human history, who is above the nations. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is above the natural world. He's the creator of all things. Through his powerful word, all things hold together, things in heaven and on earth. Amen? He's above all. Okay, so how do we practically practice stillness as the psalmist intended us to? I believe that the psalmist wanted his readers to meditate on their troubles a little bit, to remember their powerlessness. Spend some time this week thinking about all that's going on in your life, all that's going on beyond your life, around you, all the forces that are at work, that are waging war around you. Think of what's going on around the world, the nations that are raging. What does God say in the midst of that? Does he say, get worried? Does he say, you got to figure out some kind of solution so that you're okay? You need to maybe build a bunker in the backyard. Prepare for the calamities that are about to befall you. No! What does he say? Stop your striving. Be still in that place. And know, who's God? The nations aren't God, right? The calamities in the world aren't God. He is God. Know that he is God. Oil prices will rise and fall. Different governments will take power in our lifetime. Don't worry about that stuff. Yeah, get involved. We need to be a part of the political process. All that's good. But don't stress out about it. Because there is one who is God and who is above the nations, above the earth. Our peace and our gladness does not depend upon the nations or what is going on in the environment. Because there is a river that makes glad. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Lord wants us to be a people that are full of the Holy Spirit, that wherever we go, whether it is in the midst of calamity, whether it's in the midst of natural disaster, that we are a people that have the river of God with us. That wherever we go, the river flows and brings gladness and peace and joy. Amen? We need to be still. so that we can be full of the Holy Spirit, that we can dwell in the knowledge of who God is. Fear makes God small. Faith reveals who he is, truly is. Secondly, allow yourself to face your own control issues. I'm speaking to myself. We all have them. We all have control issues. Where are you striving for control these days? What are you trying to make happen? Allow yourself to be disillusioned at your inability to make certain things happen in your life. Let your hands go limp. Stop working so hard at making it happen. And be still. And know there is a God who is the author of your life story, of human history. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's stand and pray. Holy Spirit, we need to be taught how to be still, to slow down, to stop out the anxieties that drive us to try to be in control in our lives. Today, we want to lay all those things before you. We want to allow ourselves the time with you to be still and know. Lord, we want to thank you for these instructions. And we ask, Lord, that you would now teach us how. Holy Spirit, teach us how to be still. Help us as we Sabbath this summer, as we take time to rest. In that rest, Lord, help us to take moments where we are just being still in the knowledge of who you are. Lord, I want to pray that you would speak to each person in our community of faith. The characteristics and attributes of God they need to hear, who you are in the midst of what they're going through. Lord, show us who you are. Help us to know you in the areas we need to know you. Because, Lord, in all things, you are our sufficient power and strength. Lord, you are our sufficiency. You are enough. You are more than enough for us. And so, Lord, we repent of putting our hope and our trust in human strength. We lay that aside today. And Lord, we embrace you. Put us on your knee. Show us who you are. Still us with your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace and have a wonderful, cool day before the heat hits.